I invite you to open your Bible with me this morning to James. We're going to finish James chapter 1 today. We are in James 1, verses 19 through 27. I'm trying to get my papers in order here. James 1, 19 through 27. James writes the following. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. May he add his blessing to its reading. None of us like to be around people who say one thing and live differently. When we run into such people, a number of sayings come to mind. Talk is cheap. Or we might challenge them to walk and walk according to your talk, or let your walk agree with your talk. We might say, put your money where your mouth is, or put up or shut up. We might describe someone who's this way, is there all talk and no action? Sometimes we use the word phony. A phony person is someone who's not genuine, who's not sincere. They talk a good game, but they don't follow through. They say one thing and they do another. All of this really does come together in this passage with James, where he basically is making the point that a believer's behavior is more than what they say. A believer's behavior is more than what they profess. That our actions speak louder than our words. And we may be experts in theology or experts in this person's writings or this person's this theologian or whatever. But if our walk does not match our talk, then really we are not in a great spot as far as God is concerned. Let's just walk through the passage here. It's a pretty straightforward passage, not too hard to follow. He begins in verses 19 through 21 with a series of commands. Let every know this, my beloved brother. So he's addressing believers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James, of course, here is drawing upon the wisdom of the Old Testament, in particular the book of Proverbs, that talk about the tongue, the power of the tongue, and the damage that it can cause. Think of Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 11:12. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. He doesn't pile on. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. And so what James is admonishing all believers to be are people who are quick to hear. Quick to hear from God's word, quick to hear the words of other people, and people who are simultaneously slow to speak, who don't need to run off at the mouth or voice their opinion. They're willing to give person the other person the benefit of the doubt, they're willing to hear them first before speaking. Consider the power of the tongue and the damage that it does. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Pride goes before a fall is essentially what the writer of Proverbs is saying. The person who runs off at his mouth is a person who is worse than a fool. Or consider Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves life. He who opens his wides his lips comes to ruin. All of this is designed to talk about how we relate to one another as God's people. We should be quick to listen and slow to speak. And usually it's the other way around. We're quick to speak, slow to listen. We have to get our point across. They have to understand our perspective on a matter. And we're so busy speaking, we don't even take time to let them respond. That's the normal way we do things. Now, interestingly, it isn't just James who talks about this phenomena. Someone gave me a book written in the secular realm where this is very true. The book is called Quiet, The Power of Introverts in a World That Cannot Stop Talking. The book was given to me by someone in the church, talking about the way things go in the world, in corporations, organizations, has application in the church. The power of introverts in a world that can't stop talking. The basic premise of the book is this, that extroverts get the credit for being in leadership and for the results of any corporation or organization. But in fact, when you look at the analysis and you look at what they actually do, they don't do a lot. They mostly just talk. They suck up all the air in the room. It's the introverts who actually get the work done, the people who sit in meetings and don't really say much, but who are listening, who are processing, who are figuring out how to make things happen. It's the introverts who get things done. And it's the same basic principle in the church, that every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. Quick to hear what other people have to say, quick to listen to what God says in his word. And what James is getting at here is that the person who is listening first and foremost to the word of God is the person who progresses in godliness. It's not the talkers, the yappers, the people who are running off at the mouth, who have the greatest insight on this matter, or they have an opinion on the spirituality of this or that, who are really growing spiritually. Those are people they have to talk to process things. No, the people who are really growing, James is saying, are the ones who are quick to listen what God says. And they apply it, and they listen, they mull it over, and they reflect on it, and they allow God's word to shape and form them. These are the people who are growing. And in accord with all of this, he says, be slow to anger. And here, there is a contrast being drawn. In the book of Ephesians, Paul speaks about anger that's not sinful. In Ephesians 4:26, be angry and yet do not sin. But the anger that James is describing here is not in that category. This is the anger of the flesh. This is the anger that lashes out. This is the anger of the world. It is the anger that Paul condemns in Galatians 5. When he lists the deeds of the flesh, sometimes we lose track of what he's talking about here. Let me give you the list. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, ready for it? Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Somehow we hear all the big bad things, immorality and drunkenness and this and that, and anger falls out of it. But no, fits of anger, deeds of the flesh, it's condemned by James, is condemned by Paul, is condemned by God from all through the scripture, from front to back. Think of Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Or Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. A person who can control his spirit is better than a warrior or a captain of warriors who sends them forth to capture a city more powerful than an army. James tells us why this is. In verse 20, he says, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires." And if you're in the ESV, you'll see that there's a footnote to an alternative translation. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so this should tip you off that there's a variety of views on what this phrase actually means and how best to understand it. At a basic level, it means that man's anger falls short of God's standard of perfection. But that's already been stated. We realize that from the text. But it seems that what James is getting at is more than this. It seems that what he's saying here, if I can summarize what a couple of people have written, is something like this. That if a wrong has been perpetrated, an angry rebuke cannot produce repentance. We can get angry with someone. We can even make them, bring them to tears. But that doesn't equate to repentance. And by the same token, we can be angry with someone, but that anger cannot compel them to obey the requirements of God's law. And so when we're angry, we're just venting. It's not really doing anything to produce a godly result in the person at whom it's directed. We're just tearing them down, tearing them apart. James says this, verse 21. "Therefore," in other words, in light of what I've just said, "put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." The phrase "put away" really means to strip off, the way you would strip off dirty clothes after a workout, or working in the garage, or working on your car, or whatever it is. But it's a metaphor for the Christian life. Strip off everything from your pre-Christian lifestyle, from who you were before you professed faith in Christ, or before you came to faith in Christ. Strip it off, throw it away, burn it. Have nothing more to do with that way of life. Rather, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. To receive with meekness is basically coming to God with empty hands. It's the living out of the Beatitudes of blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's basically saying, God, I have nothing here. I don't have the resources to fix this issue that's before me. It's turning to God and saying, please work on my behalf, provide what I need, help me through this difficult time, rather than just relying on the flesh to tear someone down. Another writer describes this meekness this way. It means to listen well. To be meek is to shun argument. It's to be gentle. It's to be teachable before the word. It means basically to act upon the word of God in the same way you did when you first came to faith, how you just had a voracious appetite for the word of God and sought to learn it and understand it and apply it to your life. Let that be the ongoing lifestyle you have as a believer. And James tacks on the end here, which is able to save your souls. He's really touching on progressive sanctification, that the mark of the Christian life is one of constant growth and change. Continually growing, receiving the word of God, reflecting upon it because of what it is. It is God's word. It is the standard of perfection. And then aligning ourselves with that word, repenting and changing and allowing God to shape us and to change us. And so if we summarize these first three verses, James is basically saying, or this last verse, strip off your pre-Christian habits, be quick to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, and more. He's saying accept the word, receive it the way you did at your conversion. Every time you read it, every time you hear a sermon, don't do what we confessed a moment ago in the confession of sin. Listen to a sermon, that was a great sermon, then we go home and forget about it, close our Bibles. Doesn't mean a thing. Allow the word of God to influence every aspect of your life is essentially what James is saying. Now, this all continues in verses 22 through 25, where he brings out the aspect of being diligent to obey the word of God. And he does so by by a command, but then by a word picture. He says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. To be a doer of God's word is to not just, you know, amass knowledge, or to just receive that information, and it goes in one ear, comes in one ear, and goes out the other. It's to receive it. It's to accept it. It's to learn it, to meditate upon it, to reflect upon it, to allow the word to take root in our lives, but to change our behavior. And in this, James seems to be either alluding to or quoting what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus was getting at the fact that when the end of time comes and people are brought before the throne and they're judged, there's going to be a lot of people who say, look, I was in church. I grew up in church. I went to church all of my life. And why am I being excluded? What's the problem here? I gave a lot of money. And Jesus is saying, basically, these people, I don't know you. You came to church, you heard the word, but you dismissed the word. You didn't put it into practice. You didn't obey it. Your life didn't change. You didn't accept the gospel. You didn't accept what I've done to atone for sin. You're trusting in your own righteousness. So James is picking up on all of that and saying, be doers of the word and not hearers only. He makes it clear that those who hear the word only deceive themselves. Now the word for deceiving here, or to be deceived, this word is only used twice in the New Testament, here and in Colossians 2:4. In Colossians, the word is used in the context of leading someone else astray. Here it means that a person leads himself astray or fools himself into thinking that he's in the kingdom when in fact he is not. He hears the word, but he doesn't act upon it. That was in our confession of sin a moment ago as well. James uses a metaphor. Such people are like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, but he forgets what he looks like, and he goes away and doesn't do anything about what the mirror showed him. Think of the absurdity of that. Now, the mirrors in the ancient world weren't as nice as what we have today, but they still were able to polish metal, and they could still look at their appearance. They could see if their hair was in order or not. They could see if their face was clean or not. They could see blemishes or whatever else needed to be done. And a person who has God's word, who doesn't act upon what the word reveals, is like a person who looks at the mirror and then doesn't do anything about his appearance. And I want you to see that the text here says, this is a person who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. To look intently means this isn't a glance. This is a sustained look. This is analysis. This person is contemplating, observing carefully their face, the flaws thereof, and everything else about their appearance. But then they put the mirror away, and they just carry on with their life like no big deal. They forget what they look like. They don't fix their appearance. But James says this in verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What does it mean to look into the perfect law? Well, the law, of course, is we could roughly say it is the scriptures. But even more precisely, the law would be the laws that are set forth in the Bible. We think of the distinction between law and gospel in the Bible. The law is what we are told to do, to be in conformity with God's will and God's commandments. But when we think of the law, we obviously and almost instinctively have a reaction against it. It's onerous, it's oppressive, it's harsh. That's not Paul's view of the law. In Romans 7:12, he affirmed that the Old Testament law was holy, righteous and good. It reflected God's character. And he said, in that sense, the problem isn't with the law, it's with us. But there's a major weakness of the law. The weakness of the law is that it can only reveal how we fall short of God's standard. It doesn't give us any power to fix the situation that we are in. Which then raises the question, why does James call it the law of liberty? I think he calls it the law of liberty because the law by itself can only enslave us, but because Jesus came and kept the law perfectly and died to atone for sin, and to those who believe in him, his righteousness is imputed to them. The law now becomes a law of liberty for us. We obey it, not because we're trying to earn our way to heaven. We obey it out of gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ. That's why James can call it the law of liberty. Without the gospel, the law can only enslave. But now that Christ has kept the law and set us free from the onerous demands to keep the law in order to merit our salvation, it becomes the law of liberty. It becomes the way that we reflect and show and demonstrate our gratitude to God for his salvation for us in Jesus Christ. James says in verse 25 that the person who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Do you want God's blessing in your life? Then do what the law says. Look into the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to shape you. Allow God's Word to guide you with your choices, your use of time, your use of money, what you're going to do with the rest of your life. Let God's Word direct you about your speech and your actions, everything. You want God's blessing? Then hear the Word and heed it. Heed what God's Word says about your sinful heart. Take seriously what it says. Repent. Ask him for forgiveness. Go to those you've harmed. Apologize to them. Make restitution to them. If necessary, do what it takes to build bridges. But in all of this, as you repent, ask God to fill you with his Spirit, to enable you to believe and to obey his Word and his commands. Ask him that to send the Spirit, that the Spirit would change you and change your desires. People who do this, James guarantees, will be blessed by God. Their path will be blessed. Finally, in verses 26 through 27, James basically is saying to each and every one of us, evaluate your performance. It's more or less, if you can use an analogy, it's like driving the car and paying attention to the gauges and the warning lights that come on. Just don't drive it and assume everything's fine until it stops and begins to break down. He says, evaluate your performance. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James is hinting at a major theme that will come up in chapter 3. The tongue is on fire. The tongue sets the entire world on fire around us. And he says to the person who's religious, examine your life. If your tongue is not in control, your religion is worthless. And here he's using the language of a bridle, like riding a horse. Control your tongue. Put a bridle on it. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. Don't let it run rampant. That's the first test to see if our faith means anything or is genuine. The second test is verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Here's a category that's found all through the Old Testament, widows and orphans. It's in Deuteronomy, it's in the Psalms, it's in Ezekiel, it's in other places. These were the lowest of the low, people who were vulnerable, people who are weak. True religion looks out not just for one's own interest, not only for one's own life, but for those on the margins, those who are vulnerable, those who may fall through the cracks. Evaluate your religious profession and ask yourself, what are you doing related to those who are vulnerable, to those who are on the margins, to those who are falling through the cracks? you just carry on with your life and figure out and just assume that someone else will take care of the mess and take care of the problem? Or do you actually roll up your sleeves? If you're not involved, then again, your religion may not be as deep or as sincere as you think. The third test is in the end of verse 27. To keep oneself unstained from the world. The language here for being unstained is drawn from the Old Testament ceremonial law. When you were to offer an animal for sacrifice, a lamb, for instance, on the Passover, it was a lamb without spot or blemish or stain. That's what this was all about. And James is saying, for us as Christians, we're to live in the world, but we're to live in the world in such a way that we don't become blemished or stained or tarnished by the things of the world. A person who professes faith in Christ and yet is undistinguishable from the world, their profession is hollow. They come across as phony. So consider your words. Verse 25, if your tongue is not bridled and you engage in gossip or slander or anger or abusive speech or impure speech, your profession is suspect. Consider your care for the needy, widows and orphans, people on the margins, elderly, people who are shut in, the new kid at school, the person at school with no friends, the new neighbors, whatever. If you don't really have time for such people, how sincere is your profession of faith in Christ? Consider your love of the world. Does your lifestyle replicate what goes on with non-Christians? Are you so caught up with social media about likes and clicks and everything else that your life is no different than the world? Or the things you value, the things you pursue? Consider your love for the things of this world. Perhaps you've fallen in love with the world and your profession of faith is just hollow. So all of this, as James sums up the first chapter of this epistle, is basically challenging us. Does our walk match our talk? It's one thing to say we're religious. It's one thing to say we go to church. We believe this. We believe that. We've read this theologian. We really like what he had to say on these matters. And it's quite a different thing to live a life that's lining up with the values of the kingdom. So the Christian life isn't about what we say as much as what we do and how we live. So you have to look at this passage and examine your own heart. Are you quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger? Are you a doer of the word and not a hearer only? And are you passing the tests in verses 26 and 27, bridling your tongue, caring for those on the margins, and keeping yourself unstained from the world? True believers do all of these things. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these blunt words from James that do get into our face and challenge us. And we pray that you would grant repentance where necessary. Help us to listen, to reflect, to consider what James is saying, to amend our ways. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and change us to make us more like Christ. Grant repentance where necessary. And as you grant repentance, may there be restoration of relationships and fellowship and forgiveness asked for and forgiveness granted. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.